The reading today is taken from Matthew 5, verses 43 to 48. You have heard the law that says, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say, love your enemies, pray for those who persecute you. In that way, you'll be acting as true Christians, true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives his sunlight to both the evil and the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust alike. If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you are kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you are to be perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect.
This, St. Andrew's, is God's word. Gracious Lord, as we come to this message, we ask that in your name would be honoured, that, Lord God, you would move upon our hearts, and that, Lord, there would be lives transformed and changed through your word being quickened to our hearts. In Jesus' name, amen. So this is our last week on part one of the Sermon on the Mount. We will, of course, have a look at part two this coming summer. And this morning, we're going to look at love your enemies. We're going to look at who are our enemies today. Secondly, we show the love of God and the nature and character of God when we love our enemies, because like God's love, there is no self-interest in it. And we can start the journey of loving our enemies by praying for them, or perhaps giving them a glass of water. Thanks, Cody. St. Augustine says something to the effect of, he says that some Christians have learnt to turn the other cheek when they have been hit, out of an outward duty to obey Christ's command. But he notes, only a very few have learned to love the one who is striking them on the cheek. And when I heard that, I thought, yeah, that's me. You know, you can sometimes do an outward duty, right? An outward conviction, well, this is what I'm supposed to do. But I hope God gets them or something like that. But to actually have the affections of one's heart changed, to be warmed and gentled and softened, and to realize that they're just a bit person like me, a person with faults and flaws, who makes screw-ups, to start to love them, this inward change, that is a much harder thing to do. Well, Jesus says that by his Spirit, we need to learn to love those who are our enemies. But first, a disclaimer. Last week, I gave my view, based off the scripture, that Christians can defend themselves if they or their loved ones are at risk of serious injury or death. You can check that message out on YouTube or on podcast. And the state and its law enforcement agencies are at best its servant of God, and they are allowed to use force, Romans 13. May I add to that by saying that as a Christian, you are not showing love to your enemy by making it easy for them to sin against you. You are not showing love to your enemies by putting yourself in a position where they can sin against you at their whim and make it easy to do so. Or to put it another way, you don't show love to your enemies by putting yourself in a position where you can be repeatedly victimized. So you're an employer of a work and a person doesn't want to turn up to work. So you turn the other cheek and then you turn the other cheek again. You just allow them never to turn up to work. You keep on paying them. That's not showing that person love. Love would be giving them a verbal warning, a written warning, a second written warning, and then dismissal, because that might give them discipline and change their heart. You guys with me? All right. So, Christians do need discernment about how to apply these texts in a particular situation. But the question would be, what is your heart like during that? Are you like, I hope they get fired? Or are you actually inwardly desiring a best outcome for them? So there's a disclaimer. And now, who are our enemies today? So Jesus says, love your enemies. Well, who are our enemies? Well, firstly, one of our enemies today are those who persecute and kill Christians. So I think it's fair to say that the current leader of the North Korean state is our enemy. He's an enemy. He's killing Christians, right? He is an enemy of Christians. He hates Christians. He seeks them out. I was listening to a North Korean defector who was from the Secret Service, one of the higher up things, And he talked about one of the churches that was busted. 30 Christians had been able to secretly worship God for years. Incredible. And then they'd been busted and what was happening to them. Incredible. So the North Korean leader is our enemy. We should love him. Pray for the North Korean leader. Pray for those who persecute you. Or perhaps there's someone in your workplace because of your Christian faith or something about your Christian faith that's not popular with them and they are making your life difficult. They are your enemies. They're persecuting you. Pray for them. So that's one type of enemy. Our next one, a little bit less dramatic, is those who resist God, who disobey God's laws. The enemy in this context is those who resist God. They're not interested. God gives wonderful creation and rain on their gardens and the breeze on their face. The sun is shining, but they just want nothing to do with God. So just, and so you translate this into our own situation. Your enemy in this sense is someone who blasphemes the Lord's name, shares dirty jokes, talks about their latest hookup in a work situation. Or maybe at the village, they're slandering the management. Oh, the management at the Mackenzie Lifestyle Village is terrible and this and that. Or you know how it sort of goes. And you're not saying, well, they're my enemy. But you know that their heart disposition is hostile to anything of the Christian faith. Well, the Lord says, pray for them. All right? These are ones, that, even though they've got no time for God at all. Right, sometimes Christians just sit in some sort of holy huddle talking weird religious talk to each other. They don't cross the room to talk to those who are different. They aren't your personal enemies, but the Bible says that their very different values makes them enemies of God. I know that's strong language. Well, Jesus uses strong language. Love them. Love them. Invite them for dinner. Pray for them. Thirdly, anybody who resists you, who contradicts you, who crosses you, who antagonizes you, who makes life hard for you. Now, you wouldn't, if I said you as so-and-so your enemy, you'd go, no, they're not my enemy. I don't like them, but they're not my enemy. I mean, that's a really strong word. But nevertheless, right, in your heart of hearts, there's a wall there, and you know it, that there is a hurt and an offense that has come on in. Perhaps you've got that with me or another person here in this building. Right, this stuff can easily get in there. Right, and if you asked me when I've had that, I'd say, and if someone said, are they your enemy? I'd say, no. But actually check your heart, Alistair. Is your heart disposition to them what Jesus would have? There's something there. And often if I search my heart, there would be an enemy there. There's a hostility, a coldness, a difficulty. They don't think much of you, and you struggle to think much of them. Jesus says, love them. Fourthly, former best friends or former close family members. Our best friends can become our worst enemies. Has anyone experienced that? The ones that was your closest friend, the one you had a long-term relationship with. Perhaps there's someone here, you've had a friendship, you'd go around, have meals with them, you would hang out with them. For years you had it, but then something happened and the relationship was torn asunder. And this is what Marshall Siegel says, our best friends can often make our worst enemies. Opposition of any kind can make life miserable, but opposition of a particular kind multiplies the misery. Too often those we let near and love leverage precious trust to serve themselves at our expense to betray us. We really give our enemies enough latitude to really hurt us. They can hurl insults, stand in our way, and even inflict pain. But we always have our guard up. But with our friends and family, we let them through the gates and side the locked doors to the most vulnerable places. And too often, those we let near and love leverage precious trust to serve themselves at our expense to betray us. So King David knew this. This was the bitter flavor of betrayal. It's not an enemy who taunts me, then I could actually bear it. It's not an enemy who deals insolently, then I could hide myself from them. But it's you, a man, my equal, my companion, my familiar friend, Psalm 55. Now, we don't know who David was talking about here. I do wonder whether it was his son Absalom. I wonder, or whether it was his closest advisor, and I may be mispronouncing his name, Ahithophel. He was renowned as one of the wisest advisors of the land. David would go to him for all sorts of wisdom. He's part of David's inner circle. You know, like Christopher Luxon has the cabinet, but then he has the kitchen cabinet, which is a few close people that, you know, Christopher Luxon relies on. Most prime ministers have the same. Well, this was part of King David's kitchen cabinet, the close inner circle. But when the rebellion happened, Absalom betrayed lots of the advisors. His own son was trying to kill him, and his advisor was giving the best advice to put the knife in. He knew all of David's weaknesses, and he was leveraging that to kill David. Imagine that happened. How could you trust anyone ever again? This isn't a just so story. This was David's reality. So these are different kinds of enemies. Who are our enemies? Different types of enemies there. And perhaps I'm just praying the Holy Spirit will make you go, that one's your enemy, that one's there. I'm hoping there's a Holy Spirit moment where you suddenly feel that conviction inside you. So second, next, we show the love of God, the nature and character of God when we love our enemies, because like God's love, there is no self-interest in it. The power of God's love here in this text is shown through it having no self-interest. God's love is not transactional. God doesn't need my love. God doesn't need me to scratch his back for him today. There's nothing that God needs from me. God's love to me is not transactional. I was reading the other day, I know this is a bit off sidetrack, but I was reading about social hierarchies of chimpanzees. And I was reading, and this amazed me. I saw these small, wimpy chimpanzees, you know, didn't look the best chimpanzees, and I was finding out about how small, wimpy chimpanzees could become the alpha male. When I was reading this, I was like, there is hope for me yet. That's what I thought. I know that sounds lame, but there we go. So I'm like, how did they do it? All right, so I was reading about these chimpanzee social hierarchies, and I found out that the small, wimpy chimpanzee, the one of them that got up there in the African rainforest, managed to become alpha male, was started scratching the backs of all the other wimpy male chimpanzees. Scratch, 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 groom, 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 build networks in their chimpanzee-like way. And while he was building this network, then all of the little weak, little underling, wimpy little chimpanzees turned up to big alpha male and said, I've turned up to take your place and I've got an army with me. And so the big, strong, brawny chimpanzee was displaced and sent out of the thing, and wimpy one came the top. Well, the chimpanzee love is like the love that we show to each other often. It's transactional. We're after something. And Jesus notes this, right? If you love only those who love you, what reward is there for that? Even corrupt tax collectors do that much. If you're kind only to your friends, how are you different from anyone else? Even pagans do that. But you're to be perfect, even as your heavenly Father is perfect. So in human relations, love is nearly always transactional. If you don't believe me, try showing love to someone in a prolonged manner who doesn't reciprocate it. All right? After a while, you'll give up, build walls, grow to tolerate them if you're forced to interact with them. But Jesus says his followers are to reflect the love of God, which is to show love in a way that is not transactional. Right, so God, as I was saying before, God has given breath to everyone. He's given us lungs. He's given us sun on our face and breeze. He does this with the righteous and the unrighteous. It's God's unconditional love. It doesn't have an agenda other than expressing his love towards them. This is the love that we need to show. We need to reflect Christ's love for others. When Catherine was dying in the hospice, I had the privilege of being in the hospice. Thank you for the leave you gave me. Not all people who were working, who were seeing their loved ones die, had the leave that I had. It was quite sad that some of them only came in during the last day or two. But because of your mercy, I was able to be with Catherine for an extended time in the hospice. And Catherine being Catherine, you know, with her little wheelchair, she was walking frame. She'd walk down to other rooms chatting to other people, and I would. And you strike up conversations. And I was talking to one of them when they found out that I was a minister. He said, I've lived a good life, I had a lot of fun, I know this is it, there's no God, religion's not true, when I die, that's it. And that was his vibe. Of course, he passed on a few days later. He was a lovely guy, but there was nothing within him that had gratitude to God. All of the gifts, he talked about all the things he'd had, all the blessings he'd had in his life, massive number of blessings. And in all those blessings, there was not one acknowledgement of God. In that. No gratitude whatsoever. May I suggest we're supposed to love like God showed him that love. He had no time for it. We're to love like that. Love someone not expecting actually to have something in return. All right? Of course, I do know that God reserves for him the right to judge sinners, both in this life and eternity. But with the Canaanites, he waited centuries. And with Judah and Israel, he sent many, many, many prophets to them. All right, so God's slow to anger. All right, so we're actually to reflect the love of God. So if you love those who love your enemies, pray for those who persecute, and that way you'll be acting as true children of your Father in heaven, for he gives sunlight to both evil and good, and he sends the rain on the just and the unjust. So we are to show God's unconditional love. Love your enemies, St. Andrews, it's now or never. If you don't do it now, you won't be doing it in eternity. This is the time to do it. Your life is short. Your life will be over. Catherine became aware of her need to start loving those who had hated her in that last year. As she saw that clock ticking down on her life, barring a miracle, which I was praying and believing for, which didn't happen, one of my gutting things of my life. But as Catherine was seeing that clock down, she started loving people in a way, those who had hurt her. And I saw that transformation. Don't wait for a terminal diagnosis to turn transactional love into unconditional love. You can do it today. Love your enemies. It's now or never. Every act of love that you do is actually that you do that's not transactional gets an eternal reward. I sort of wonder what I actually think this is why many people don't show, even Christians don't show, including, and I put myself, if I'm pointing the finger at you, I've got 1, 2, 3 fingers pointed right back at me. You guys with me? So 3 fingers back at me. So I'm putting myself in this. Why don't I show the unconditional love of God? I think at my heart of hearts, and I suspect many Christians are, I want the earthly reward, not the heavenly reward. I want the payoff. And that could even be with Catherine or my kids. How many times have I really been willing to sacrifice significantly over a prolonged period of time because I want an eternal reward? Jesus is saying, Alistair, you're just like the pagans. You're just like the tax collectors. They love like that. You're like the chimpanzee in the forest grooming someone's back because he's planning to get alpha male. Where is the unconditional love of God? And those who show this unconditional love, it will be reciprocated. It will be, rewarded in heaven. All right, and so now we can start the journey of loving our enemies by praying for them. Well, this is all well and good. You say, but Alistair, but you don't know the abuse I've suffered, the neglect, the constant suffering. If you knew the betrayal that I'd gone through, then you would know that this Bible verse, loving your enemies, is for every other Christian, but it's not for me. All right, it's too late anyway. This situation has been going on for decades. It is beyond the power and love of God. Well, you're right. I don't know the abuse, the suffering, the neglect, the walls, or the impossibility of your situation. You are right. But it's not true that it's beyond God's eye. He does know. In fact, he knows your situation better than you do. We often lie to ourselves. I lie to myself. I cannot trust my memories of the hurts I've had. I often make myself the victim and then the perpetrator. I gloss over my role in what happened. We do all do this. Only the Lord actually knows the full situation. And may I suggest that no situation, while there is breath in someone's lungs, is beyond God's power. You have an opportunity today to show love. Once you die or they die, that's it. There's no more chance for me to show, not that Catherine was my enemy, but there's no more chance to show her love anymore. It's now or never. And God's word, he gives you a safe starting place to start. It just involves your heart and time. Jesus gives us one place to start loving, and that is pray for your enemies. You don't even have to be in the same room as them. You don't have to be to talk to them. Right, you don't have to be in the sort of place where they hurt you. How easy is that? You don't have to talk to them. You don't have to be in the room as them. You don't have to be in a place where they hurt you. The only thing you have to do, says Jesus, to start is to pray for them, to soften your heart. And may I suggest that when you pray, when you start loving your enemies through prayer, prayer will change your heart. It will start to soften it. You'll start to have that anger and bitterness and hurt will start to fade. The prayer will help you process the hurt. The prayer will entrust the enemy into the hands of God, knowing that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. And the prayer for that person's good. Lord, I pray for that person who betrayed me, who's abused me, who said the most cruelest things about, whom I've not talked to in years. I pray for that person's good today. I pray that you would shine the sun on their face, that have the breeze on their thing, and they would know a blessing from you, even if they never acknowledge you. I pray for their blessing upon them today. That is the sort of prayer. When you start to do that, you start to reflect the Christ-likeness which the Lord actually desires us to have. And this prayer gets an eternal reward because no one on the planet will know you're doing it. If you don't tell anyone, you just quietly go away and do it, then the only person who knows is actually the Lord. Your enemy won't know. And that love is truly unconditional and will receive an eternal reward. I want to finish with a short little video clip. It's from a number of years ago, 10 years ago. And it's of a person who was actually killed actually in the 1990s. And it's about the power of forgiveness. But actually, I would argue it's not about the power of forgiveness. I'd argue it's the power of unconditional love. And without any further ado, we're going to play it.
We end tonight with one of the most potent powers on earth. It can change lives in an instant. Everyone has it. It's the power to forgive. Watch it now in action in Steve Hartman's Assignment America.
Thank you, Lord.
In a small apartment building in North Minneapolis, a 59-year-old teacher's aide sings praise to God for no seemingly apparent reason. Indeed, if anyone was to have issues with the Lord, it would be Mary Johnson.
For all you've done for me.
He never had a chance.
In February 1993, Mary's son, Loramian Bird, was shot to death during an argument at a party. He was 20, and Mary's only child.
My son was gone.
The killer was a 16-year-old kid named O'Shea Israel.
I wanted justice. He was an animal. He deserved to be caged.
And he was. Tried as an adult and sentenced to 25 and a half years, O'Shea served 17 before being recently released. He now lives back in the old neighborhood, close to Mary. This close.
He lives next door.
Next door.
How a convicted murderer ended up living a door jam away from his victim's mother is a story not of horrible misfortune, as you might expect, but of remarkable mercy.
A few years ago, Mary asked if she could meet O'Shea here at Minnesota's Stillwater State Prison. As a devout Christian, she felt compelled to see if there was some way, if somehow, she could forgive her son's killer.
What'd she say to you?
I believe the first thing she said was, look, you don't know me, I don't know you, let's just start with right now. And I was befuddled myself.
O'Shea says they met regularly after that. When he got out, she introduced him to her landlord, who, with Mary's blessing, invited O'Shea to move into the building. Today, they don't just live close, they are close. Clearly, Mary was able to forgive.
Unforgiveness is like cancer. It will eat you from the inside out. It's not about that other person. Me forgiving him does not diminish what he's done. Yes, he murdered my son. But the forgiveness is for me. It's for me.
For O'Shea, it hasn't been that easy.
I haven't totally forgiven myself yet. I'm learning how to forgive myself. And I'm still growing towards, you know, trying to forgive myself and what it is I've done.
To that end, O'Shea is now busy proving himself to himself. He works at a recycling plant by day and goes to college by night. He says he's determined to pay back Mary's clemency by contributing to society. In fact, he's already working on it, singing the praises of God and forgiveness at prisons, churches, to large audiences everywhere.
Forgiveness is a powerful thing.
Yes, I'm grateful.
Which explains why Mary can sing her praise of thanks to her audience of one. Steve Hartman, CBS News, Minneapolis.
I was at a... men's conference a number of years ago. I'll just finish with this. And there was the high school principal teacher there. And he said that during, he was in high school in South Auckland, and they had a mandatory, anyone who deals drugs on the high school is instantly expelled from the school, non-discretionary. And there was some young girls who were not just taking marijuana, but they were also running a side hustle there in the high school. And so they were found red-handed with the drugs, and so they came into the principal, and he said, look, you need to know this is the principal, this is the board of trustees, and this is the consequence. But his heart softened as a Christian as he looked at these hard girls who just looked like this with the sort of the gang, and he said, you need to know, no matter though you're expelled from this school, there is hope for you. I'm going to pray for you girls. And he poured out his heart and stretched the boundaries of what a high school teacher can actually say on a school premises. Well, a few days later, he received a letter from the girl who's holding and said, and she said that she had never experienced in her whole 17 years of life any love until the day she walked into that principal's office to be expelled. That was the first bit of love. A few days later, she was killed in a car crash. Today is the day to love your enemies. It's now or never, St. Andrews. Let's pray. Gracious Lord, we thank you for your word, and we pray that, Lord, that this week we would be about your work, loving the unlovable, loving our enemies, and that we would show that we are true children of God. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.